Thank you for joining us today. At Cross Church, we believe people need Jesus, people need each other, people change the world, and people leave legacies. Our desire is for you to understand, accept, and grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. If you would like to know more about Cross Church, please visit crosschurch.com.
Grab your Bible, open up to Psalm 103. We're going to be in verse 13. But if you can multitask with me this morning, as you turn there, I want to encourage you to take a moment today and try to remember the most beautiful scenery that you've ever physically seen with your eyes, okay? Go back there. Now, for some of you, that may be a beautiful view of mountains. Others of you, a sunset at your favorite beach. Maybe it was a double rainbow like the guy on the video. Like, I don't know what your thing is, right? But try to go back there. Try to remember, what was it like to be sitting there and to see such beauty? Maybe some of you cried. Maybe some of you just kind of took a deep breath, tried to take it in. I would imagine all of you, as your eyes were looking at that, thought, man, I wish I could stay here forever. I wish I could sit here and stare at this thing, because whatever that was has captivated your attention. It's captivated your heart. There were a lot of things about living in San Francisco that were hard, but one of the greatest things about living in San Francisco was our commute to our kids' school on a daily basis. Now, this commute was only 5 minutes. We lived very close to our kids' school, but when it wasn't foggy, and that was a big caveat because most days it was foggy, when it wasn't, those 5 minutes, I'm just telling you, they were glorious. You took a corner out of our neighborhood, and literally you were met with this beautiful view of the Pacific Ocean, waves crashing against the cliffs, crashing onto the shoreline. To a distance, you could see the Golden Gate Bridge literally popping out of the fog. It was beautiful. There are many Monday mornings, Tuesday mornings, Wednesday mornings that I just wanted to stop the car and stare at the beauty that was in front of me. Now, my kids, on the other hand, had grown up with that view. And so every time Rachel and I, we'd get excited, we'd be like, hey, kids, stop, look outside, look at this, look at that. Here's what it would be met with. Meh. Your parents know what I'm talking about. Like, it's not a big deal. Dad, Mom, why are you stopping the car? Like, we've seen this before. We are used to this. Now, in that moment, I wanted to slam on my brakes and say, are you crazy? Like, I could move you to Kansas right now. Like, I'm not afraid to do that, right? You want plain pastures? I can give it to you. Like, I can do this. But here's the reality. They had become so familiar with the beauty that was right in front of them that it had, over time, lost its sense of awe and wonder. As we go back to Psalm chapter 103, here's a question I feel like I have to ask you this morning. Could it be that that's exactly what has happened in your own relationship with God? Like, you can look back and you remember there was a time where you were captivated in awe and wonder by his beauty. You couldn't believe that his presence was part of your life. Like, you could not take your eyes off him. You worshiped him with everything that you were. He was the center of your heart's attention. But then life happened, like it does, right? You got busy. You had errands to run to. You had a 9-to-5 job that you had to meet the demands of that job. You had to take your kids to a million practices. Any other parents feeling that as school gets back? Like, you just got busy and your eyes began to wander away. He became familiar. Or maybe for some of you in this room or watching online, maybe a tragedy happened. Your eyes were set on him. You were focused on him, but then cancer happened. Or maybe infertility happened. A death in the family happened. A failed marriage happened. And that sense of awe and wonder that you had of God, it's not like you made a choice, I'm not going to do that anymore, or I don't believe that he exists, but you just became familiar with him, and you just lost that heartbeat that pulsed with praise for our Heavenly Father. Well, the great news, whether that's you, if you're in this room today and you say that's me today, or you've ever been there, is this. Psalm chapter 103, the purpose of this psalm that we're looking at in this series, is meant to revive the pulse of praise in your heart toward God. As we read these passages, and he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, bless the Lord with all that is within me. What's he saying? You've got to remind yourself of the beauty and awe of God that's literally right in front of you if you are one of his children. And so that's been my prayer for you this week. As we come to this passage and we read more about who God is, as we study this is our God, that you would leave this room having your heart more captivated by the love of God than when you came in. I pray it will be so as we read the word of God. If you would, look with me at verse 13. We'll read God's word together. It says this, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But," if you're underlining things, underline this phrase, "the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments." Now, the rest of the morning, we're going to walk through these verses and we're going to break them down together, but I don't want you to miss the forest for the trees, okay? Here's the main overarching theme that is meant to revive our hearts to a sense of awe and wonder and praise of God. Here it is, that our heaven, that God is like a heavenly father who is crazy about his children. Which means this, if you're in this room and you call yourself a Christian, that you're walking with you, here's what it means, that God is crazy about you. Now for some of you, you may think that's not that big of a deal. But if you look at the gods of every other religion, here's what you're going to find. None of them are like a heavenly father. None of them. If you look at ancient gods, if you look at our current religions of today, you look at all these gods, here's what you're going to find. Many of them are impersonal and distant. They don't really care what's happening on this earth. Others of them that you're going to find are angry. They're just ready. They're meticulously watching you, waiting for you to mess up so that they can strike you with karma or whatever word is used in that language for that idea of judgment. Other gods of the cultures around us are fickle. Their dealings with humanity are just based on their whims that are constantly changing, their desires that are constantly changing. You never know what you're going to get. But the God of the Bible, David declares after years and years of experience with him, he says this, "Our God is like a father who shows compassion to his children." This is what our God is like. Now, one of the problems I think we run into as a culture is that in our culture, the longer I see it, the longer entertainment puts it out there, fathers are not seen in the best light. Like you think about the entertainment industry and always how they paint the dads of our culture, and it's not a great vision. I'll give you a few examples. We'll throw a few pictures on the screen. Let's go to the first one. This guy is a guy named Phil Dunphy, okay? If you've ever seen the show Modern Family, this is the dad on the Modern Family, and here's what you're going to find. He's hilarious. He's funny. But here's the reality. He's almost always not connected to reality. They say this is what a father is like. Let's throw the second one on the screen. This one you probably know, a guy named Homer Simpson, right? A very popular dad. But when you think of Homer Simpson, what do you think of? Crude, right? Incompetent. Doesn't really care, annoyed by his children. Like that's a picture of a dad. Let me throw one more up there. This is just for fun. Darth Vader, right? This is not a good father. Cutting off your son's arm, not a great parenting move, right? But these are the dads of our culture, like they're thrown out there. Now, these are meant to be funny examples, but here's the reality. For many of you to think of your heavenly father, God, like your earthly dad is not funny at all. Because as you think about your earthly dad, you'd say, Ryan, my dad, he was always disappointed with me. Nothing I could do was ever enough. Or for you, your earthly dad, you'd say, my dad abandoned me. He wasn't there for me when I needed him. Or maybe you'd say, man, my dad is just a horrible person. I never want to be like my earthly dad. Well, here's what I'd tell you this morning. Number one, I'm so sorry that that's been your experience with your earthly father. Speaking of my own children, I know that I constantly fall short of what my heavenly father is. And I'm sorry that's been your experience, but here's what I want to warn you against. Do not read your earthly dad's failures and shortcomings and sins into the picture of who God wants to be in your life. He is a totally different kind of father. And because we have such bad examples out there, I think it's important we just start kind of at ground zero. What is a father? Like if God is like a father, what is a father? Well, you can look it up in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, and here's what you're going to find. The definition of father, we'll put it on the screen. A man that has begotten a child. Very helpful, right? You look at that definition, and in one sense, it's absolutely true. That is a dad. Without your dad being in the picture, you wouldn't be in this room. And so, yes, that is true of a dad. But as we look at that definition, can we not all agree there's more to being a father than that, right? It's why you will see this conversation come up in shows or movies where a person will be talking to his biological dad, and he'll say this, "You are never a father to me." The dad looks at him and says, but son, you're my own flesh and blood. What's the son saying by you're never a father? But he's saying there's more to being a father than just being the person that is the reason I exist. To be a father is to protect me, to guide me, to encourage me, that when I'm suffering, to comfort me. Like to be a father is so much more than just begetting me, right? That's what the text is saying. And here's what the Bible would say. Our Heavenly Father is better than even all those things. He's so much more. The greatest earthly fathers in this room do not compare with the love of our Heavenly Father. It says that he has compassion on his children. Now, the word compassion here is a hard word to translate into the English language because nothing in the English language matches the intensity of this word in the Old Testament. When David said God loves us with compassion, it's not just, oh, well, I feel for these people. No. This is an intense kind of love that says this, I will do whatever it takes to take care of my children. Some of you need to hear that this morning. You're walking through a battle with illness, and you're like, man, does God really care? He's saying, I will do whatever it takes to take care of my children. I will do whatever it takes to care for them and to provide for them and to meet their needs and to comfort them. I am their Heavenly Father. Maybe you've been at Cross Church for decades. I know some of you in this room, I look out there, I see people been here 30, 40 years even. For some of you, this is your very first time at Cross Church, your very first Sunday. Regardless of who you are, here's the main point that I hope you will walk away with. God loves you with a heart of compassion. You need to know this. It's not that just God loves the person to your right or to the left, the person that is in front of you with their hands in the air. No, here's the thing. God loves you with a heart of compassion. If you're here for a long time, you may think, well, Ryan, I know that. This isn't rocket science that God loves me, but here's the reality. I would say that there are probably a maybe majority of people in this room, those of you watching online, that if you were to get gut level honest over this last week and even into this morning, if you're being honest, you'd say this, that's not actually how I think that God views me today. For many of you, you think God, as he looks at you this morning, is a God that is disappointed with you. Man, I know the ways they messed up. I know the way they were tempted. I know how they gave in. Man, I'm so disappointed in you. Or maybe you look today and you think that God is disgusted with you. It's actually the next level. He knows your past. And so as he looks at you this morning and he knows everything about you that he can't stand to look at you. Or maybe today you just see God and he's just kind of tired of you. Like, man, they came up and repented last week. They came and knelt down and said they weren't going to do it and they did it again. And here they are again this week. Like I'm just kind of put off with you. And you see this distance between you and God today. Friend, it's very, very important. Do not measure your view of God based on what you feel he is like, but what the Word of God says he is like. And here's what the Word of God says, that he has a heart of compassion for you. In fact, here's the reality. Every single one of us are weak. Look with me at verse 14. I love this. Why does he have compassion on us? This is his answer in verse 14. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Do you know what he's saying there? When he says he knows our frame, here's what he's saying. He knows that your life as you come into this room is a train wreck. He knows the weaknesses that your marriage is bringing into this room. He knows what you fell into last night. Like he knows our frame. He knows our vulnerabilities. He knows the ways that we've sinned. It says that he remembers that we are dust. That picture of dust is a metaphor for things that are falling apart, right? Does that describe any of your lives today? You feel like it's just kind of falling apart. Already in Psalm 103, we've seen that, man, God knows we're sinners. Verse 10 said that we all do iniquity. Verse 12 says that we're transgressors, which really is talking about willful rebellion against God. It says God knows our frame, and yet here's what I love about our God. It says this, that it is his knowledge of his frame, his knowledge of your weakness, the knowledge of your sin that does what? It draws him closer to you. This is different than any other God. There's nothing that you can do in your life if you are a child of God that can separate you from his love. But instead, it's the very things that you've done wrong that draw his heart toward you. What an incredible picture. Last week, Nick talked about a great book. He recommended, it's called Gentle and Lowly. Just again, I'd put it out there for you. It's a great, great book. But in that book, Dane Ortlund said this, and I love it. He says, we cannot present a reason for Christ, talking about Jesus, to finally close off his heart toward his own sheep. Praise the Lord. No such reason exists. Every human friend has a limit. If we offend enough, if a relationship gets damaged enough, if we betray enough times, we are cast out. The walls go up. But with Christ, our sins and weaknesses are the very resume items that qualify us to approach him. Nothing but coming to him is required first at conversion. In other words, the moment you come to know Christ, and 1,000 times thereafter until we are with him upon death. Do you understand what he's saying there? This is so, so important, because here's the reality. Most of us, we have a tendency to run from God or hide from God in the moment we most need his compassion and mercy. That's our tendency as humans. We're prone to wander, and we think, I've got to hide, I've got to run. But all the while, God is saying, no, I'm drawing near to you. There's nothing that you could do that would cut you off from my love. I've been a pastor for many years now, and if I'm being honest, most of the time, here's what I see, even among Christians, that most people relate to God not as if he's a heavenly father, but as if he's an earthly boss. You know the difference? Maybe that's a problem, because here's the difference. When you're relating to your boss, your relationship is based on one thing. Anybody tell me what it is? It's performance, right? Like, if I can do enough good things, if I can produce results, if I can follow the rules, if I do all those things, man, me and the boss, we can be close. All right, we can have a great relationship. He's going to love me because I'm producing things. But the moment I stop producing, the moment my results tank, the moment I don't follow the rules, what happens between a boss and an employee? A break. You mess up enough, what happens? You're terminated. There is no more relationship. Now keep that in mind and compare it to the relationship that a parent has with a child. It's the total opposite. If you're a parent in this room, you've been there where your kid begins to go off the rails, or your kid is suffering with something, or your kid is making mistakes. When they're doing that, what happens in your relationship? Does it not intensify? Does your heart not even, as a mom or dad, become more engaged when you see your son or daughter struggling, suffering, making the wrong decisions? You're drawn toward them in that moment. Here's what David's saying. That is God's heart toward you. That's why you don't have to run. You don't have to hide. He knows your frame, and yet he is drawn toward you because he loves you with a heart of compassion. Friends, is this how you view God? What an amazing picture this is. And here's what's so cool about the Bible. It continues the same trajectory to the New Testament. You look at the life of Jesus, and there's a moment in time, it's one of my favorite moments of just questioning by the disciples, but they see Jesus praying to God, his Father. And they come to him and they say, Jesus, you've got to teach us how to pray. We want that kind of relationship. We want to do it like you do it. Do you remember what Jesus says when he begins to teach him? He says, when you pray, say what? Our Father in heaven. Now, for a moment, think about all the different ways that Jesus could have described God. Think of all the descriptions of God. God is the Holy One. He's the righteous judge. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the high and lofty one. He is all those things. But Jesus says, hey, this is how you approach God. Father. Father. Now, what's he doing when he says that? Is he saying that God isn't those other things? He's not judge. He's not the holy one, that he's not righteous. Of course not. But what is he saying? When you are a child of God, everything else that God is seen through the filter. First and foremost, he's my dad. He's my father who loves me. You see the difference here? Yes, he's holy. Yes, he's a judge, but first, he's my father. When his judgment comes, it's going to be out of love. I can approach him. As a quick example of this, try to think of an imaginary president of the United States with young kids, okay? So not talking our current president, but try to imagine a younger president with young kids, okay? Now, if you want to see the president, what are you going to have to do? Would you not agree? You're going to have to produce something. You're going to have to be powerful. You're going to have some major accomplishment. You're going to have to win the World Series or do something great if you're going to meet the president. If you try to just come up and hang out with the president, you're going to get shot or arrested. That's what's going to happen, right? There's a lot of hoops to go through if you want to be with the president, unless you're who? His child. His children, right? Like at any point, his children can come and jump on him, throw their arms around him, because to them, he's dad. Now, does that mean he's not the president? Does that mean that he's not the most powerful person on the planet? No, of course he is. But everything that he is to them is filtered through this. He's first and foremost my father. Jesus has the audacity to say, friends, that is exactly how you can relate to God. Infinite power, infinite holiness, all through the filter that he is a father to you. Church, this is an amazing picture of God, and I hope and pray that it makes your heart come alive in worship. He's not angry with you. He's not disappointed with you. He loves you with a heart of compassion. We then look at this next verse and kind of fills out the rest of the picture. Look with me at verse 15. It says, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. Now, what you're going to find at the end of this text is that he's going to give us a contrast between two things. He's going to start by describing us, okay? He's describing you, and here's the good news. He has some good things to say about you and some not so good things to say about you, okay? So let's start with the good first. He says this, that you are like a flower of the field. Now, I've got my wife with me. She's sitting here on the front row. Here's what you need to know about Rachel Blackwell. She loves flowers. Like, we've got this whole cut garden thing in the backyard that all of our neighbors, I'm thinking, they got to think we're crazy. They got to think we're growing things. Like, who knows what they think? But, like, they see it, and she's just got flowers everywhere. And she'd be the first to get up on the stage and say, flowers bring all sorts of great things into the world. They bring beauty into the world. They bring fragrances into the world. They bring life into the world. Like the bees, they need it for the pollen. Like, she could tell you all these things. I would add that they constantly bring a drain to my bank account, but I'll just leave that as a side. Flowers bring lots of great things. But here's the problem with flowers. They don't last very long, right? Like you, these same flowers that right now are flourishing in my backyard, give it about 3-4 more months, and they're going to be gone. The wind will have taken them away. They will have been dead. And as the text says, the earth will remember them no more. Here's what the Bible says. Friend, that's you. That's you. You're like a flower. And for a season, you're going to flourish. You're going to bring all sorts of things into this life. You're going to bring beauty. You're going to bring accomplishments. You're going to do amazing things. And there's going to be this great season of flourishing. But like a flower, there's going to be a moment where you begin to wilt. Anybody else feel that wilting nature of your body right now? I can feel it. And he says, then there's going to be a time where you die. And give it a couple generations. Here's what it says. The earth will remember you no more. Now, that may sound pretty discouraging today. You may say, Ryan, that's not true. I will be remembered. But I've told you this before. I encourage you, just go out to the local cemetery. How many of them do you remember? Not many from 2-3 generations ago. This is a true statement about the finite lives. They're short-lived, but he gives this comparison. Look at verse 17. He says, while all of us are like the flowers of the field, they're going to be gone. They're going to not be remembered. It says this, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. Do you get the contrast here? He says, while your life is short-lived, it's going to be here today, gone tomorrow. It says, the love of our heavenly Father is from everlasting to everlasting. What does that mean? It means it is never ending. It's an unchanging love. Now, this church is great, great news, because here's what it means. That everlasting love is available, and it is the very thing that you need most in your life today. It is his everlasting love that will get you through that battle with cancer. It is his everlasting love that will get you through that divorce that you're walking through. It is his everlasting love that will give you what you need as you guide your kids, even when you feel like you have no idea what you're doing. It's an everlasting love for this life. But here's what's amazing. This love, 200, 300 years from now, when you're long dead and gone, no longer remembered on this earth, in that day, you will still be experiencing the everlasting love of the Father if you know him. Now, you think about that, church. This is the only kind of love that exists like that. It's the only kind of love that can meet the deepest needs of your heart's desires. It's the only love that lasts. And here's the great news. He says this, if you will receive this love today, and you'll live in this love, and you'll walk in this love, here's what he says. You can change the generations of the children that come after you. Did you notice that? Last week, if you were here, Jeff talked about the power of generational sin. And I would imagine in this room, those of you watching online, there are many of you that look at your family and you see the pain and brokenness of generational sin in your family. It's gone from one generation to the next to the next. Well, if you're here and that's you, I've got great news for you. The message of the Word of God is this. There is a love that can break the chains of that generational sin. There's a love that if it comes into your life and it changes you, can stop that and instead extend this steadfast love of the Lord to your children and to their children. I stand on this stage, friends, a product of generational steadfast love of God. Years and years ago, my grandparents, their life was changed by Jesus. They met this incredible love of God and they were changed and they passed on that love to my parents. They passed it on to me. Now I'm passing it on to my children. This can be your story. The love of God that is from everlasting to everlasting, it can be yours today, but it comes with one caveat. And I don't want you to miss this. One caveat today to this incredible message of his love that I've shared. It's available to you, but it is not automatic. It's not automatic. If you notice at the end of the text, who did it say this love that goes from everlasting to everlasting, who is it reserved for? What does it say? Those who fear him. Those who have entered into a covenant relationship with him. Those who obey his commandments. All of these are the same way of saying the same thing. It's those who have entered into a family relationship with God. It's not just an automatic thing that happens. That's really what I would say is a misconception on the earth. Man, God's this just big, happy, heavenly Father to everybody. Well, if by that you mean that he created everybody, yes, he is a father in that way. But like we said before, there's much more to being a father. In the Bible, when it talks about this idea of God being our father, it says that he is your father if and only if you have entered into a personal, particular kind of relationship with him. Amen. It's why it says this in John 1:12, talking about Jesus. It says, but to all who did receive him, Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Bible is saying this, the only way that you will experience this extravagant, everlasting love is if you receive Jesus Christ personally into your life. If you realize, man, God has loved me so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for my sins, to be raised from the dead so that I could have this love. What does it mean to receive Jesus? It means this, to turn from your sin. Turn from living life your way. turn from you being the center of the universe to saying, Jesus, you're not gonna be the center of my universe. I'm gonna put my trust in you all of my life, my sight, my heart. I'm giving everything to you. There are some of you in this room and watching online today that you'd say, you know what, I've never truly run to Jesus. I've never run to the Father. I may have played the game. I may have done religion, but all my life, God's just been a boss. It's always based on my performance. Today, friend, you don't have to keep living on the treadmill of performance. His love is available. All you got to do is run to him. Trust in him. And he can bring salvation to your life today. In just a moment, we're going to have leaders from our staff team spread across the stage. If you'd say, Ryan, I've never done that before. I've never given my life to Christ. I want to invite you, when we all stand up, would you leave your chair, come grab the hand of one of our leaders, and say, I need to give my life to Christ. I want this love that goes from everlasting to everlasting. I can't keep doing life on my own. I want to run to the Father today. Many more of you in this room are Christians. You've experienced that love. But again, if you're honest, you'd be like I talked about at the very beginning. He's so familiar to you that you've lost your sense of awe and wonder. You want to know what the loss of God's awe and wonder looks like? Looks like anxiety. You come into this room and, man, you're super anxious about something. Maybe you're fearful. You've got a situation in your life, a relationship, something going on that you're like, man, I don't know what to do, and you're fearful this morning. Some of you are giving in to temptation. Some of you are hiding sin. Do you realize that the root problem of all of those things is this? You have forgotten that you are a beloved child of God. You've taken your eyes off of a heavenly Father, like in the story of the prodigal son. When he's run from God, he's done all sorts of dumb things. The heavenly Father runs to him, arms open wide. Today, you have a heavenly Father that's calling you back to himself. The Bible says this, you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. He knows your frame. Some of you hiding in sin, you need to know, God knows your frame. He knows that vulnerability, he knows that weakness. It's okay, he says, I got you. Some of you are super scared about a money situation. He says, I'm a heavenly Father. I've got you. You've got that cancer. I've got you. Run to the Father. I don't know what you came into this room thinking you needed, but here's what we need. We need to behold the love of God that's made us sons and daughters. Would we run to him today? Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can call you Father. And so in this moment, God, we cry out to you, would you be our Father? Lord, I pray for countless Christians in this room, Lord, that in this moment they would know that you're a Father that is ready to meet them with compassion and love today. But they got to come to you. Maybe there's some sin that needs to be repented of. I pray that they would do that today. Many of your children in this room, I know that they are suffering. They've got some hard things in their life. I pray they run to you in this moment. For those that have never met you personally, God, they've never entered into a relationship with you where you became their heavenly Father, I pray today would be the day that they'd run to you. Lord, would you do in this moment only what you can do, and that's to captivate our hearts with your beauty, to captivate our hearts with wonder and awe of who you are to us. Thank you for being that kind of God. It's in the powerful name of Jesus we pray and we give this moment. Amen. All around this room, would you please stand with me? If you need to pray, if you need to run to the Father for something going on in your life, I encourage you to do that. If you need somebody to pray with you, oftentimes it's easier to run to the Father with someone else. Would you come grab the hand of one of our leaders? We'd love to pray for you. Let's respond to God in this moment.
If you have questions about what you have heard or would like more information about your relationship with Jesus, please email us at info@crosschurch.com or visit our website at crosschurch.com. At Cross Church, our mission is to reach Northwest Arkansas, America, and the world for Jesus Christ.